chapter 5. We stopped at verse 14. Now I'm right. Okay, we talked about Jesus finding the man in the temple. Remember that he had healed after being 38 years waiting for the moving of the waters. That it appeared an angel stirred the waters, and the first one in was healed, and everyone always got ahead of him. But when the Lord healed him, he told him to take up his pallet or his mattress and walk, and he did immediately. And yet this created a great controversy. This is when the Jews started to really create problems, because it was on the Sabbath and you were not allowed to work. And so they are going to attack Jesus over this issue, and he is obviously prepared for it. But remember, he told the man something interesting: go and sin no more. Evidently he was forgiven when he was healed, and he said, lest a worse thing come upon you. Again, almost implying that his sickness of 30 some years may have been the result of his sinful lifestyle. That is almost the implication, or why would he have brought this up? But he never gets into the details. So we said, yes, people do get sick. And some people want to say, well, God, the devil brings all sickness. It doesn't matter if it's direct or indirect. Often God uses the devil. The scripture speaks of those who took communion, who looked down at other Christians because they didn't have money or influence. And Paul said, many of you are sick and die because you are judged of God. He judged them and sent the sicknesses, whether it was direct or indirect, it was from him. And he took credit for it, for punishing them. He said he'd afflicted them, that he would not damn them with the world. He was getting their attention. The Hebrew says the chastening of the Lord is not pleasant. It's meant to produce holiness. It's meant to cause the person to pay attention to what has put them in this position and to stop sinning. He who has stopped yielding his body to the devil, again, in a sense, has ceased from sin. So he has suffered in the flesh, Hebrews says, has ceased from sin, implying this is taken several ways, but there is a way you can look at it and say, when God afflicts and he allows sickness, serious sickness, to come on a backslider or a Christian that's out of his will, and we're not saying that's always the case, but if he does this, usually you find when you're on your deathbed or when you're very sick, you don't find sin attractive anymore. Your carnal nature and your natural man doesn't enjoy the pleasures. People on deathbed aren't thinking of money and sex and all that kind of stuff. That don't appeal to them. See, their nature and their physical has been subdued that it cannot even enjoy these things. And so sometimes this is what God uses to catch people's attention. It's his right. So whether the devil does it or the devil does it by permission, doesn't matter. He's God's devil and he does as he pleases. But he told the Christians, Paul speaking, said, many of you are sick and die. And he was talking about Christians, because you do not honor the body of Christ properly. You show respect of persons. You're into sin. And he said that many of you died, that you would not be judged with the world. It meant the sickness was unto death. In some cases, Jesus was not going to heal them, but they had to repent and get right with God and acknowledge their sin, or they'd go to hell. The purpose was what? The chastening was to produce holiness. See, again, that's what Hebrews says. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So if a person does get sick and it's God's chastisement, and they don't repent, they will be damned. The purpose is to get them to stop sinning, to confess their sin, to acknowledge it, and get right with God, so they can spiritually be healed. But it appeared in some cases God did not allow them to live long. We don't know how long their sickness went on. And maybe it was the warning to others. This is what happens when you sin against God, that he's merciful enough to... He may spare you, but you do not leave the world lightly. You do not leave on vacation. It says chastening. It meant it's something grievous, the scripture said. Painful. But evidently God considered it serious at times. So if he could do that, he can still do that. That's his right to warn. And even David said, I thank you, Lord, that you have afflicted me. Job says that he afflicts those to keep them from the pit. He warns and on their sickbed and stuff to get their attention. So again, God would rather speak and warn, but sometimes he will use the rod and he will use stronger measures if necessary. And again, it's like Jesus said, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. If he doesn't chase you, you're a damned soul. You're already a bastard, and you found your life, and God may let you die happy and go to hell on your terms. But ultimately, you lose. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous are afflicted all day long. In several scriptures, see, that we will be partakers of holiness. God has no bastards. So those who are going to follow him, they will be warned and chastened to the place that they will either conform or they will rebel and be cast aside or cut off as a branch. The Lord will not tolerate, nor will he bear with them forever. We have the examples of Saul and other people who stressed and played with God's grace one day too much. And then that was it. That's his right. So again, the man was healed. He was told to go and sin no more. So something worse, consequences of sin, of some kind of illness, did not come upon him. And the man went away, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. They stopped him and said, what are you doing carrying your mattress or bed? It's unlawful. Remember how legalistic they were, ritualistic over they strained at gnats and swallowed camels. And this is the very reason Jesus did this. At times, he apparently did provoke them to expose their hypocrisy. He knew time and place. At other times, he ignored them. Sometimes, he passed out of their midst. See, he was so led of the Lord, he knew when to deal and when not to, when to provoke and when not to. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, he answered them. Sometimes, he did not. Sometimes, he hid the message from them in parables and talked and double sentences, and sometimes he was point blank with them. He knew the motive, the intent, he knew the individual, he knew what he was dealing with, and the Father deals accordingly always. When God deals, he doesn't deal with masses. He always deals with individuals. If masses are dealt with, they're still dealt with individually. You know, God sees all, and all judgment is perfect with him. All evaluation. Okay. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They were big Sabbath keepers, and again, as they had done with much of the law, they had added rules and regulations and strained it out of proportion of what God had intended. On several occasions, Jesus did rebuke them for this. On a couple occasions, when he raised the dead and healed the sick on Sabbath, they kept attacking him. And he stressed to them on a few occasions, he said, if your own donkey fell into a ditch, you would call your friends to come and help you dig him out on the Sabbath because you're interested in money. That was the implication is. But you were saying if your neighbor, a fellow Jew, you know, a child of Abraham falls in a ditch, you're going to let him stay in there all day and die because you can't help him. See, he was exposing their hypocrisy and how they had twisted the law and stressed it. And that's why he began to say to them, you cannot escape the damnation of hell. Who lay aside the word of God for your own rules and regulations and adding to God's word and taking from it. Isn't that always what the devil did? And that's why he called them at times. He said, your father's the devil. And we will get to this. Okay. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also, I missed the verse, I wonder where I was. Okay, 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but he answered them. It's interesting what he's going to say to them. You're talking about not being afraid of them at times. He did two things that really provoked them. The two strongest things he could have said to them, he definitely wouldn't have done this at this time if he was interested in appeasing them. But at this time, he decided from the whole discourse, this is the time to deal with them. At other times, he didn't answer them, or he gave a little short answer. But this time, he's going to speak, have a dialogue, and this is why they're going to further seek to kill him later. He comes right to the point. In a sense, he's not speaking double sentences now. He's not speaking parables. He goes right at them. And this is why they were provoked. And notice what he says. But he answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, right to this moment, and I myself am working." He uses the continuous tense that we're doing this, and we're doing this on the Sabbath. But he used a term here that really provoked the Jews. He said, "My Father," and that was not used of Jews or prophets. It was always "our Father" or "your Father God." It was never this personal. So he used a personal relationship that he claimed, then this provoked them. For him to use this, they understood what he was saying. He wasn't mincing words with them. He was claiming something, and this is what they said. Notice what they said. "For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." He claimed a relationship that Moses and the prophets did not claim. And they understood when he said this what he was doing. You know, there was no double talk here. There was no hidden meaning. He let them know that as the Messiah, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, he had a unique relation. He was the only begotten. He had a position that no prophet had. As God spoke through the prophets and they spoke in his name, he spoke as God, and God spoke in him. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You do not see this terminology used of prophets or anyone else. They spoke in his name. They spoke as ambassadors. We do not find Jesus running around saying, "In the name of Jehovah, I do this." It was Jehovah speaking as one with him. So later on, he tells his own disciples, "How long have I been with you and you don't know me?" So union and so equal in his deity, yet restrained in his humanity, he perfectly yielded. And all he spoke as the Father. No prophet could ever claim this. So he was claiming something that they had no full understanding that the Messiah or the Christ would have. You know, they did not see, often the Jews did not understand that the Messiah was Jehovah in the flesh. They did not really comprehend this. They did not comprehend the Son of God in that context. It was hidden from them. They were looking for a world deliverer to throw the Romans off and set up a kingdom. That's why they'd already gone through 50 to 60 messiahs and prophets in the last 200 or 300 years before. See, they were always looking for a deliverer. And so again, this is what happened. So first of all, he claims a unique position. But it's interesting, too, he claimed a position that no man or no anointed one could claim. He said that we are working, implying we, the Father and I, are not bound to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was not made for God. And it's interesting when we understand the context. When God made the earth, basically the creative earth, when he created things in 6 days, it says he ceased from his work and he sanctified that day. But he did not cease from working. He just simply did his earthly and natural work. But what did he do? Did he stop forever? No, he did not. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "He," who Christ, "is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." He is still working. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all nature, all laws, spiritual and natural, are workings that are continuously going on. You cannot breathe nor live without the continual action of God. So even in this context, God never ceases from working. He is always active. But see, he was bringing the point across here that Jesus, again, had a relationship with the Father, and he was not bound to the Sabbath as they were. He was on a different level. He observed under normal circumstances. Jesus, the man, the Son of Man, observed the Sabbath. But he understood when he did not have to. See, again, the Jews had made it into a bondage. Go back to Hebrews. If it was made, Hebrews chapter 4, God made the Sabbath regulations for the people to rest and consider spiritual things and to do what was good and godly and reevaluate their lives so they could do spiritual work. So, excuse me, he considered healing a spiritual work, not a labor to make money. See, he wasn't looking at it from the perspective that they were. See, they always looked at things from the natural and from the money-making scheme. You know, they were afraid someone would get ahead of them, you know. But Jesus, God made the Sabbath for men to rest and consider spiritual things and consider God. You know, to enter in, excuse me, to spiritual works. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest, and that rest is the same as Sabbath, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. When God took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, he ceased the creation of the heaven and earth. But he continuously worked in it to sustain it, and he always does. And every time someone is born again, a work is done. Every time there's a work of ministry, the Holy Spirit is always working. He has never ceased working. Thank you. So Jesus basically makes the distinction here that you can do any work or labor if it is to help someone. If it is to promote the spiritual kingdom, that you can override the natural rules and regulations if the higher law of love comes into place. So he was simply saying, again, he used the illustration later, you know, if your jackass or your donkey or sheep fell in a ditch, you'd run down there and get all the help you could. You'd work for hours to get him loose. So he said, how much more, if it was a human being, could you not labor and work if you had to dig him out of a pit or if something fell on him? He was saying the motive again. God always went with motive and intent. He allowed, remember, the showbread was only to be eaten by the priestly family, but David ate it with his soldiers when they were on the verge of starvation, and Jesus sanctified it and used them as an example that it was lawful. See, it was not the natural rules. They weren't just showing disrespect and going in there eating. Extraordinary circumstances required extraordinary measures. Solomon did this, and he was not told by God. He did something if anybody else had done at the time, they could have been judged by God. When he so many sacrifices came in that they didn't have enough priests to handle it, he sanctified the Levites and the outer court. This was never done. Moses never prescribed that to be done, and yet God's glory fell like David had never saw and filled the temple. See, they worked and their labor was unto the Lord. It was not a selfish laboring. And this is basically what the Sabbath for man was, that you had to cease your labors. See, like Hebrews says, you've ceased from your own labors and entered into his Sabbath. And what is his Sabbath? There is life and freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The working is liberty. Faith that works by love. You could not worship God without works. It's spiritual works. See, it's the difference. All of a sudden, they are motivated from God, and they're not motivated from the self nature. That's the difference. God meant to restrain man under the law and keep him from his selfish working that he could be preoccupied with the spiritual working of God. That was his intention. And the Jews could not understand this. Again, to them, like many people, religion and ritual and tradition means everything and nothing else. These are hypocrites and deceived people. These people know nothing of God, and they know nothing about spiritual things. And see, this was the Jews' great mistake. They thought all of this was going to save them, but it was only going to get them into hell. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. Okay, look at verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He's going to say some clear things here, but he's saying something even though he's the Son. And he's going to reveal something else. That as I am here, that I am subject to the complete will of the Father, and I am in complete union with him. He works and I work. One and the same. He's working in me and I'm working. Called himself the Son of God and also the Son of Man. Now, they don't like this. And notice what he says. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, that you will all be astonished. Even he's speaking to the Jewish people. And not only the future miracles he's going to perform, but his resurrection and many things that some will understand later and some will not. But he's saying, I will give enough proofs, and God will, of who I am. The Father loves the Son. In this context, the Father is so committed to him that he's turned. We're going to see everything over to him. When he says he's given all things to his hand, he's never done this to prophets or kings or priests. They were all servants. They were not dealt with in this kind of relationship. He never asked Moses' opinion on how to set up the tabernacle and what color to use and what utensils. He says, you be sure to do everything as you're told. He didn't need his opinion. He needed what? His servitude. But of the Son, he deals differently. He's going to share everything with him. He's going to tell him things that he did not with these other people because of his relationship to the Father. Because of his oneness with the Father, he's going to be given things. Okay, in verse 20, again he says, as these love him, he says, all things that he himself is doing, the Father will show him greater works than these that you will marvel. What is he saying? That the Father's going to work and the Son's going to work. It's interesting, he did certain things as deity at times. Not only as a prophet, as the servant of the Lord, but it's interesting what he is going to do in the future, and we see the oneness of the Son after the resurrection fully and clearer. Go to 1 Corinthians. When God sums up some of the supernatural power gifts and ministries, it's interesting what's worded here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now, there are a variety of gifts, of the supernatural gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit doing these, okay? And there are a variety of ministries, but it's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a variety of effects, but it is the same God, who is the Father, who works all things in all persons. What is he simply saying? The same thing Jesus said then. As I see the Father work, I work. So we see that after the resurrection and after the full glories return to him, nothing is done that the Son is not involved with it, with the Father. That the Son of God and the Spirit aren't in unity with and completely working together at. So again, this was the unique situation and position that Christ was being given and had been given while he was on the earth. Restrained as the Son of Man, there are certain things he could not do, but he had to yield to the Father. At times he spoke as the Father. The Father spoke in him. So again, we see this relationship that no one else could claim or could dare say they had. And he says, what? For not even... Let's get back up. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, Even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Again, no prophet would have claimed this. See, this is why later Jesus will provoke people when he forgives people their sins. They just didn't understand this. He's forgiving them. It's the Son of God. He is forgiving them with the authority and the power that God has. Notice, again, this is why he could say, I am the life. This is eternal life, that you know the Father and me. So he's beginning to tell them that he is divinity restrained. There is a part of him that comes forth, and he exercises this as one with God. Okay, the Father's working, he's working. For just as the Father raises, he says, so has the Son been given life to whom he wishes. See, he gives, in many of these cases, you'll see when Jesus did certain things, he didn't stop and pray immediately, should I do this, Father? He knew how to act. He was in such union with the Father, there was at times no distinction. This is why he could say, the Father speaks in me, and everything I do is the Father's. See, he was in such a union with him that he could do this. Okay, then he says something else interesting. Not only as the Son of God do I have life in me, or do I give life, but the Father's going to do something else. What is it? And for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Isn't this something? He's going to commit all judgment to the Son. And Jesus exercised, excuse me, Jesus exercised this authority on earth when he forgave sin. See, this is what provoked them. They thought only God could do this. So if they were listening, they would understand that was true. That as the Son of God, God had committed judgment to him, that he could judge and evaluate certain situations, and he did. Remember, he said, your sins are forgiven, and they got very provoked when he forgave sins. Didn't say God will forgive you. He said, your sins are forgiven. Okay? So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Isn't it interesting? Even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Now, it's interesting, again, what he says here. Just as or as they honor. On equality. See, he's basically used the term that I am equal to the Father. I give life as he does, and I judge. You know? I judge, and I will. And he will show us further what kind of judgment he will do later. But he's saying what? You are to honor me, you know, the same as you do the Father. Why? Because we are one in perfect unity, and everything we do in unity. So you cannot insult one without insulting the other. You know, whatever you do to one, you do to the other. And basically he's saying this to the Jews who are persecuting him, who claim to speak for God. So he's using some terminology here that they understand what he's saying to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, who sent him, the Father, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. So he was simply saying what? You believe what? My words. Why? Because I was sent. I was sent to save the world. I was sent as the Lamb of God. So if you believe the Father, you believe what he's saying about me, you know. And then you what? Again, he says, then you believe him who sent me. Then you have eternal life. Why? His words are eternal life. Every word, every message that Jesus gave, it was the Father in him. It was God in Christ, again, reconciling the world. It was God giving him the perfect message to give to the people. So again, he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through me. That it's God, and I am the exact image of who he is. I am the exact person, Hebrews says. I reflect his glory. All you're ever going to know about the Father is going to be through me, now and forever. See? He will shepherd us forever. So he gives this claim that he can give eternal life. No prophet, no king, no anointed person could ever claim to do this. Okay, he goes on Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. Again, he's bringing in the kingdom until he's glorified and the Spirit's poured out. We don't see the full consequences, but as he's introducing the kingdom, his own disciples and others are being saved according to the gospel. When people came to him, they were being saved through him. You know, the Holy Spirit was not living in them, but they were passing at that moment. When they believed the Father, he says that they passed out of judgment. You know, they were in the Lord, in a sense, at this time. And what does he say? The hour is coming and now in when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Okay, he's talking of a final resurrection, but he's also saying is now is. Whoever hears me now and listens to my message will live. He will pass. That's why he could say your sins are forgiven. They will pass from life into death when they believed who he was and accepted his word. You know, he was saying, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You know, the kingdom of God has come unto you. And then he says what? And those who hear will live. What? Why? Because they hear the Son of God. And he says, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Why? Because he has life in himself, and he has the power to give life, spiritual life, as the Father does. For just as the Father hath life in himself, the originator of all life, the light, the Father of light, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now the Son of Man, the Son of God, again in his deity and his humanity, he's mainly speaking here that he never gave to the Word life. He always had life. He was always equal with the Father. Now he's speaking of part of his humanity. He gave me. I have a separate identity he has from the Father as a human being. He still does. As the resurrected Lord, he is unique in this, but he does not cease being God. And actually his full power and authority is returned to him now, but he's never ceased to be human. See, this is the unique life that he has that is distinct from everyone else. And he gave him, who, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He did not give him something as God or the Word of God. He always had this. As a man now, again, he says, because he's man, because he is the only begotten, because he is the mediator, I've committed all judgment to him. He will be able to judge not only as God. He will be able to judge motive, intent from a human side. He will be in unity with the Father. People will not be able to say, well, God, you're God, we're human. Jesus is going to judge as the man also. He is the mediator of the man now. So it will be without excuse. God has committed all of judgment of humanity to a human, to the Son of Man. See, again, he will act for God and man. That's why he is a perfect mediator or intercessor and judge. He gave him authority to execute judgment, and he's going to give him it the final judgment. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Who will they hear? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. They will hear him, you know. And what will happen? And will come forth those who did good works or deeds to a resurrection of life, everlasting life, those who committed evil works to a resurrection of judgment or of the damned. Implying what? That there will be an eternal abode for the righteous and the wicked. There will be no annihilation. Those who refuse the Son and refuse life and do evil, the scripture says, Isaiah says, their worm will not die, referring to their soul, and the flame shall not be quenched. They will be given a spiritual resurrected body of some sort that will be fit for the wrath of God for eternity. They will not cease to be. This is the second death, is the lake of fire, the eternal wrath or torment of God on the wicked, originally made for the angels, and now for those who follow Satan and his works, they will get the same reward. This is basically what he will tell the Jews later when he tells them, your father is the devil. And they pretty well understood what he meant and what his attitude was toward them because of their lies and hypocrisies and their sin. Okay, again he says, I can do nothing on mine own initiative. As the Son of Man, as the Son of God, I emptied myself of the full use of divinity. I humbled myself and took on the human form, and in doing that, I submitted myself to the Father as a man completely. I do not have my own initiative. I cannot come in my own will doing my own thing. You know, this is what, this is the life he gave me, but it must be submitted to him perfectly for me to finish his work and complete his plans. Again, he's letting us know this. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's saying, when I judge, I will not judge by appearance or personality. I will not judge by human frailty. I will judge perfectly, because my judgment will come from the Father, who gives me wisdom and understanding. Remember, Isaiah said he would be given the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the fear of the Lord. He would understand. He would not act separately nor do as he chose. Remember again in the temptations by the devil on the 40 days when the devil tried to get him to make the rocks, the stones into bread. He tried to get him to act on his own, knowing that he could have done it, but he would have been disobedient. And it was a temptation for him, or it would not have tried it. He was hungry, and he could have simply spoke, and bread would have formed. But he would have had to have done it as divinity. He would have had to use his divinity, and it was not permitted. That's why he answered him, man shall not live by bread alone. He can die, but he better be right with God. He said he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And isn't this what Jesus said? Everything I do, I don't do my own will. I don't speak my own words. I speak as the Father reveals the things to me. His union with the Father is perfect, and he completed it. He cannot do nothing on his own initiative. This is why he claimed a certain position also that few people could claim, that he could act perfectly, and that the Father loved him in a way he does not everyone else. He had this unique relationship that the Father could trust him with everything. Why? Because Jesus had not one ounce of selfishness in him. He knew he could be trusted and could handle everything he committed to him. God has never been able to trust a human being that way. No one else, no matter how godly they were, they all failed. Moses failed. Abraham failed. David failed. But of the Son, he speaks differently. And he says, I can trust him with anything. Why? Because there's not no self-seeking in him. There's no fallen nature. There's nothing that Satan has to work on. There's no world in him. There's no flesh in him. He has not yielded to sin. Therefore, he can do my will perfectly, and I can trust him perfectly. Again, this could not. This is why he's called the Son over his own house. That's why God could trust him. Why? Because he did not come promoting himself. See, and there's the difference between him and the Pharisees. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. He's making an interesting statement. He's saying, if I come and I start to claim things separate from the Father, well, isn't this basically what Lucifer did? Lucifer was the son of the morning, the light bearer, and he decided he wanted to be the light, and he became the prince of darkness. He acted independently of God, and there's where sin came. He coveted, which was a self-seeking thing. He coveted to be equal to God, and he was a created being, and he had no abilities. And he found this out. He kept saying, I will do this and I will do that. Jesus could not and did not speak this way. He spoke, he said, so I cannot come promoting myself. I was sent to represent another. And therefore, he's going to tell us these things. He said, my testimony would not be true. He's saying what? For the Father hath given me life as a human and a form and a being that he gave me as a personality that is separate and distinct from the Godhead. And so if I start testifying the wrong way, then I've entered into sin. I've sought the same thing Lucifer has sought, glory for myself apart from the Father. See, that was the sin of Lucifer. He did not want to bear God's glory that God gave him. God said, in the day I created you, I made you higher than all the other angels. I gave you wisdom, musical ability, wisdom and everything. And he says, and you corrupted it. And see, once God cast him out, everything was perverted. Anything of holiness in God was removed because God removed himself. See, he didn't fully understand. He was very sustained and upheld by God. And he thought he could act separately. And I'm sure when God got tired of it and let it run its course, and when he threw Lucifer and a third of the angels out of heaven, they became demons. They became wicked. There could be no holiness in them, no goodness, no kindness. Anything that is of God's nature could not be in them because God removed himself. So this is the sense of what Jesus is saying. I cannot come to testify of myself, or I would be no different than you Pharisees or the devil himself. See, this is what he's saying. There is another who testifies of me. He's speaking of the Father. Okay? There is another who testifies of me. And I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. See, he was called by God. He grew in wisdom. He knew what he was called for. And even openly, when his ministry, when he was baptized, God spoke audibly from heaven. John heard it. Some heard it. Some thought an angel spoke. Some thought it thundered. It's interesting. But he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, he understood what he was called for, and his testimony came from the Father. Let's take a break.